Merry Christmas, everybody. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You may be seated, and we could dismiss our children.
Good morning. Pardon our little technical difficulties. A little error thing popped up on the screen right before the scripture reading, and it was gone. So there you have it. Wanted to show you guys something that we got Friday night. I was going to put it up here permanently, but I think it's probably not a good idea. This little plaque here says, I'm kind of a big deal. It was given to us by Tom and Barb Friday. It was our anniversary. I think they gave it to me in hopes that my wife would give it to me, but she declined, so they gave it to me directly. We also, and I wanted to get this picture up, but because, as you know, Norman's not feeling well today, so continue to pray for him. So he's not here to get all of our bugs worked out back there, but they gave us a, we went up to, I don't know if y'all ever been up 411 into White, Georgia, up toward where they live, but there's this place called Westman's, and across the street from there, it's a old car city. Well, you can have your happy birthdays and all this stuff painted on the car. So they had happy anniversary to the Clarks put on this car, and we've got a picture of it. I'll show it to you. But the thing about it is that that's the biggest billboard in White. We've arrived. When you get your name on the old car painted, you know you've been somewhere. So that was a blessing to us. Thank y'all for that. That was a real, real blessing. And then I've got other notes on my notes up here. I'm not going to read it all. Babe, I guess I will. Babe, 25 years, I love you. I hope that came from my wife. It looks like her writing. So anyway, today is our anniversary. That's why we're 25 years. I thought she'd have killed me by now, but yeah. So anyway, let's move right along. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 2, and hopefully, yeah, it looks like they've got things back up there, so we get the big guns on it. We'll get it worked out back there. We're going to pick up in verse 16. Our title this morning is Jesus is Our Substance. Father, we thank you for the gift that you gave us as we come this Christmas season. The gift that you gave, Lord, by coming as a babe born in the manger, extends way beyond that, Lord, because you went on to the cross for our sins and on our behalf. And you're our substance from that point forward, Lord. For those who believe, you're everything that we need. There's nothing that we need to add or take away. There's nothing that we need to make look better or change. It's all about you. You're our substance. And we thank you, Lord, that you have come and that you have given yourself to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears more toward you, not just this season as we celebrate, but beyond, Lord, as we get into the new year and all the resolutions that we might think of to come up with that will soon pass without your strength and without your direction. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. Teach us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin in verse 16, let's take a moment to review a few points from our last study. The first point, in Christ, our hearts have been circumcised, with circumcision not made of hands. We studied that last week. Basically, what that means for us is that our hearts have been changed. The sin has been cut away, and we now have freedom in Christ because he has done the work in us. And the next point, in Christ, we are buried with him in baptism. in which we're also raised with him through faith. In Christ, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. And in Christ, he has wiped out all the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. And he has disarmed principalities and powers. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And these are the points that we covered in our last message. And so understanding that, with all of this in mind, let's begin with verse 16. So, or therefore, all these points we just read, with all this being true, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding of a festival, or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, we're free from the legalistic applications of the law. We're free from the bondage of who we were in all aspects. And looking back at verses 9 and 10, we read, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," meaning us as the body of Christ, "are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So in other words, all things basically have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from all of these things because in him we are complete. He is the head of all. The legal restrictions that were in place through the Mosaic law no longer are required because Jesus fulfilled the law. And he fulfills us or completes us as well. There's nothing more that we need to do to gain salvation, to earn points, to gain favor, or to be complete in him. It's already done. Believe in him, and you will be saved. And Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So in the Old Testament law, for righteousness, they had to practice all the aspects of the law. They had all their sacrifices. They had all of their offerings. They had all of their feasts. They had all of these things in place that they had to do in a certain time, at a certain place, every year for their righteousness. But it was a short-lived righteousness because they had to continue to offer the sacrifices. They had to continue to go through. Now, Jesus, the last sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, once he's been given, he now ends the law that once had to be practiced because now it's all in him to everyone who believes. So here Paul is writing this to the church in Colossae. He's addressing legalism because there's some that are trying to bring them back into bondage under the restrictions of the law. And that was the same thing that we saw in the Galatian church, in the church of Galatia. They were constantly, in that point, the main issue was circumcision. But Paul was addressing these same points, and he was addressing them very, we went through this book, but if you go back and reread the book of Galatians, you can see Paul was a lot more direct. He was a lot more, I won't say angry, but I would say probably a righteous anger, if you will, toward those who were trying to bring people back into bondage. Paul was so adamant and so real in his writing to show that, listen, you know, you're already saved. You don't need to go back and start doing all these things. Now, we have to understand that Paul was speaking and teaching mainly to the Gentiles. And it was the Jewish Christians that were coming in and saying, "Oh no, for you to really be complete, you've got to do all these things." And Paul was addressing, said, "No, you don't. Jesus did it all for us." And first he addresses food. Now this is a big deal for many people. I like food. I really enjoy food. And you know, I have that seafood diet. If I see food, I will eat it. But he addresses this because a lot of times this is a big issue for different people for different reasons. Today there are some that will go to the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and use it as an outline for their dieting plan. And some people have heard and you may have heard of this, the pre-fall diet, which basically means you go back to before the fall, and it's just, you know, pretty much nuts and vegetables and all the things going on there. There's no meat there. Then you go to the Daniel diet, which again focuses on herbs and fruit with no meat. And then there's the Mosaic Law diet, which excludes pork, shellfish, and all other types of restrictions that come along there. And there are many that will go back and they find that it might be more healthy for them to do these things. And none of these, by the way, are wrong to choose to live by. If you choose to live in any certain way the way you eat based on your convictions, you should. But according to Scripture, they're not to be lorded over us. We're not to go to the Old Testament law of what we can eat and can't eat and now use that as our dietary plan in order for our righteousness to be in place, in order for us to be closer to God. None of those things will bring us closer to God. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus is the one that brings us closer to God. In Romans 14, 1 through 4, we read this, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now, I can give you many references that refers to our liberty from the food restrictions under the law. And those who try to lord it over you, or if we try to lord over our belief over this, over someone else, they're missing the entire precept that it's Jesus that we find our freedom. And it's in Jesus that we're complete from the dietary restrictions of the law. We're no longer bound up by that. Now, again, you know, we have to make sure that we're not lording that either side of that over someone. If someone really believes this is the way they're supposed to eat, then let them. And if it offends them that I eat something in front of them, well, I'll wait till I get home and eat it. You know, it's not means that I have to stop. It just means I have to be aware, and I want to do all these things in love. Now, usually, when you see these things that are being lorded over regarding food and drink and things like that, it's a work-based movement behind it. There's a motive behind it. They're off base somewhere in their relationship with God to try to lord over an issue like this over someone's life. And in many cases, there's a manipulative spirit behind it. They're trying to pull you into a deceptive or false teaching. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, we read this. We say, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." So it's all good. It's all good. But we have to make sure, again, that we're living our lives in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we come to this knowledge and understanding that we have these freedoms in Him, we have to realize that, too, there are others that may not have come to that freedom. So we're not to judge them. We're not to rule over them because of our freedoms. Again, we need to do all things in love and loving people where they are. And we understand that Jesus loved us enough where we were that He did not come and say, "Get yourself fixed and cleaned up, and then you come back." He took us where we were. He's growing us. It's a growing process. It's the relationship. The closer we are to Him, the more freedom we have. What a blessing that is. The closer we are to Jesus, the more freedom we have, which is really opposite of what the world would tell you about Christianity. The world would say, "I don't want to be in bondage to some legal thing where I have to do this and do this or can't do this and can't do that. I want to live like the way I want to." But the reality is they're living their lives in bondage to the flesh. They don't have freedom. We are set free from our flesh. We're set free from those things that we're drawn to, the sin, the things of the world that do us harm. We're free from those things in Jesus. We have that freedom. So there's a lot more freedom in Christ than there is in the world. And once you understand that and you see Jesus and meet him and you have that relationship with him, you begin to find and see all the freedoms that we have in him. And the restrictions that we do have are for our own good, for our own benefit, so that we don't find ourselves back into that sin habit and sin patterns that we're prone to in our flesh. Romans 14, 19 through 21 says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or it is made weak." So, in all the freedom that we have, we're not to lord our freedoms over others. We're to love them where they are and honor their choice. As long as they understand it's a choice that they're making, if they're still trying to do these things based on bringing them closer to God and making it a spiritual thing, there's some correction that can be made there. And it's not wrong to go and say, this is what the Bible says about these things. And we can walk in freedom from those. But again, not lording over in a way of control in that aspect. Now, the next thing Paul speaks of is festivals or new moons and Sabbaths. The Greek word for festival here is heorte. Now, it is of an uncertain affinity, and call it a festival. A feast or holy day, though, is what it's referring to. In context to what Paul is writing here, it would appear that some are legalistically imposing the feast or holy days upon the church. And as believers and understanding who we are in Christ, the feast and the holy days were all temporary installments, just as the offerings and sacrifices were temporary. They were a shadow of things to come, as verse 17 tells us. You can go back and look at that. These things were all a shadow of what to come, and Jesus has come. So why do we go back to the shadow rather than the full-fledged image of who we have? We're to feast upon the Word. We're to feast upon Jesus. Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." And to eat what is good in reference here is to feast upon the Word, feast upon Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 6:32-35, he said, "Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus fulfilled all aspects of the law, including the food and aspects there, but he also came and stood and fulfilled the aspects of the feast and all the things that took place regarding the food at the feast, how they were to prepare it, how they were to eat it. This is all in Jesus. He is the Word. And John 1 tells us that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is our substance. He's what we feast upon. He fulfills the feast. He fulfills the new moon celebrations. He fulfills all aspects of the written law. So it's in our relationship with him that we feast upon. It's our relationship with him that we find our substance. And this also includes our Sabbath, or our holy days, our worship days. The Greek word for Sabbaths here in verse 16 is sabbaton. Sabbaton. It's of the Hebrew origin, the Sabbath, that is Shabbat, a day of weekly repose from secular avocations. And we know that they always set that day aside. It was Saturday. That was their day that they would set aside for their things. And also the observance of institution itself. The institution of the Sabbath was established by God. It was put in place for the Jews, and they practiced it. That was what they would do. It's also the plural and all the above applications. It means the day or week. We have the Sabbath week or the day of weeks. And so the Sabbath week is basically a seven-day thing that they find, and it goes and continues on for several days into several weeks. We find reference to this in Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So it's the celebration of the Sabbath weeks. Now Jesus encompasses all of the feasts. He encompasses all of the holy days. He basically encompasses all of the festivals and the Sabbaths, because he now has become our rest. The Sabbath was a day set aside for a day of rest. Jesus is now our rest. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have become short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed to enter that rest, or do enter that rest. And he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is a really powerful teaching for us to understand that it's no longer about a certain day, because it's about today. We can't live in the past. We can't go for the future. What we have is today. And today, if we'll hear his voice, today, if we will not harden our hearts, because again, understanding what was going on with the Israelites, they hardened their hearts. They were not walking in belief, but they were walking in disbelief. And when you walk in disbelief, you're not listening to God today. So therefore, you cannot walk in disbelief and enter into his rest. Those two do not come together. They clash against one another. So you have to walk, you have to obey, you have to understand his word, you have to submit to him, you have to believe in him, and we have to trust in him. And we have to do that today. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Daily we're to take this up. Daily we're to pursue him. We don't depend upon a prayer that we prayed when we were a kid, or maybe 15 years ago, wherever it was that maybe we prayed a prayer in our lives. It's wonderful that you feel touched to go down and pray, but if that prayer was based out of an emotional coercion because of the way the music was played or the way the preacher was preaching, and it was based in emotion, then that's not going to last. It's not about that. It's about an aspect of a true connection in the heart, and that comes by the Holy Spirit pricking the hearts of those who have ears to hear. And as he does that, and as they hear, and as they believe, the connection is real. There's a brokenness that usually comes along with that. And I personally believe that to really be close to God, you've got to come to a place where you're broken in your flesh. You have to realize that you're broken. You have to realize that you're naked and ashamed. You have to realize that you have been in a place that's not pleasing to God. You need a Savior. Many today do not accept the fact that they need a Savior. Well, I've got a pretty good life. I've been a pretty good person. I hadn't murdered anybody lately. I hadn't stolen anything. I haven't, you know, I'm not a habitual liar. I don't do all these things that we're not supposed to do. So I think, you know, and God's blessed me with everything I need. So I think I'm pretty good shape. I don't need anything else. And that mindset alone separates us from God. Because God needs us to understand we are a broken mess. And we cannot come to him with any of our righteousness, because our self-righteousness is his filthy rags. We can't come to him with our fleshly good, do good things and say, look, I've helped the poor, I've given over here, I've not compromised here, and all these things we can list down as what we've done to please God. And God would say, away from me, because I never knew you. There has to be a relationship. That comes through brokenness. It comes to a point of necessity. I need Jesus. I don't just want him. I need him. I can't live without him. And that's the reality of who we are outside of Christ. We are a broken mess. The sad thing is so many people don't see themselves that way. And sometimes in the church, it's been presented that we're all good. You just need to find your good and go make it happen. Because God wants you to have it anyway. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches we're born into sin. It's not, we learn how to do it better. Don't get me wrong. Sin is a learned behavior, but the core of sin is within us when we're born. We're born into it. Our flesh is there. And only Jesus can deliver us from that sinful nature. Only Jesus can take us from the black heart that we have to the pure heart, white as snow, that he promises to give us in him. And all this starts with the decision of today. And then the next day comes and it's today. And the next day comes and it's today. And we're going to walk in today. And victories, this is an important thing to understand. In victories, you can't live in yesterday's victory. If you have a struggle in your life, if you have something that you're working through in Christ, and you have fallen, and you find yourself in a bad place, and God cleans you up and picks you up, if you're walking and desire to serve him, even when you fall, he will pick you up. Now, something to understand that Christians are not perfect. They're broken. They have to continue in their relationship with God all the time so that they don't fall back into that brokenness and then decide that I'm okay here. See, that's the aspect of, a lot of people struggle with their lives. Well, I'm not worthy to be saved because I struggle with a sin habit. Okay? God knows you struggle with that sin habit. And he's here to set you free from that. But if you do fall back into it, but your heart recognizes that this is a sinful thing against God, and I'm not going to do this, I don't want to live there, I don't want to go back there, God is right there with you to clean you up and to continue on the path that he's got you on. The problem is when you fall into a sin that the Bible is very clear about, and then you begin to rationalize that sin. And you begin to say, well, it's really not that bad. And honestly, if God wanted it to be free, he would have delivered me by now. And so I think it's okay for me to do these things. It's okay for me to live this way. And it goes from there to, oh, this is not sin at all. Even though the Bible is very clear about many points and many issues. And this is the aspect of what we have to understand. When we come into a relationship with Christ, it is today. And it's always today. Where are we today in the Word? Where are we today in the Spirit? Where are we today in our desires? Are our desires today for the flesh, or our desires today for Jesus? Where are our hearts? What? And this is a self-examination thing that we have to do daily. And it is taking up your cross, because your flesh has to die daily. And it's not an easy place. It's not a fun place. But it's who we are in Christ and what he wants to do in us and continuing to do in us. But it says here in Hebrews, again, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, reading that passage, there's no way to define that except to say that if you don't remain in him, if you don't stay in him, if you don't listen to his voice today, you will harden your heart. Your heart is naturally prone to be against the Lord in the flesh. The nature of man goes against the nature of God. And so we have to take it every day. I'm not going to harden my heart today. I'm not going to put myself in this place anymore. I'm going to submit myself unto God. He's my source. He's my substance. I'm picking up my cross. I'm dying to myself. And today, I'm listening to his voice. Today, I'm getting into his word. Today, I'm going to be obedient to him. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are times of the day, and it could be some circumstance, could be a job circumstance. Maybe the boss is mad at you. Maybe your wife or husband's mad at you. Maybe you got something else going on around you that will pull you away from hearing his voice. And there's the discipline that is required by believers every day, is to submit to Him and drown out the voices that are going to pull you away from Him. And one of the biggest voices, let me give you a little hint, it's not Satan. He is there. But the biggest voice is the flesh that wants to stand up and fight against and push back against what may be coming our way. And Jesus and the Word, it tells us, pray. Quiet, take a moment, sit back, seek me, listen to my voice, and respond in peace, not respond in the flesh. And these are the things that we learn as we grow in Him. And we continue in verse 8, therefore, if Joshua had given them a rest, then he would have not afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from His. So Jesus is our rest today. He's our rest today. I don't have to wait till Saturday. I don't have to wait for another holiday or another holy day. I don't have to wait till Mass on Friday or whenever they do it in order to get cleaned up with God. I don't have to wait. Today's the day. And that's the wonderful thing about what we have in Christ as our substance. And Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So what was finished? Well, the final sacrifice was made, and it was finished. All the work that the Father had sent him to do on earth was finished. The works of the law were completed and finished. Now I want you all to stay here with me as we continue here. If all of these things were finished by Jesus on the cross, then works of all who believe in Jesus are also finished as well. There are no more works to be done. There's no more having to do this and having to do that. Again, it comes back to today. There's no longer a legal element to our worship. We don't come here and worship on Sunday because we have to. And if that's the attitude of your heart, then I suggest that you get with the Lord and let Him work that out in you with fear and trembling. That it's not about having to do this for Christ, having to be there. Now, I know that for those who have a role, you have things you do here. Sometimes, you know, well, I have to be there or it won't get done. Well, you know, sometimes things don't get done the way they were done. They don't get done as well as they would have been done if you're not there. But they will get done because it's God that's leading the church. It's Jesus that's the head of the church. So therefore, He's leading us along. There's no legal aspect as to why we have to be here. Now, there may be a little guilt if you don't go, if you're playing hooky for something that you would rather be doing, like a ball game or fishing or hunting or whatever it might be. And all of us have had times in situations where we put our fleshly desires above Christ. Not that the things I mentioned are wrong. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that if we put those priorities above Jesus on a regular basis, then what we're finding ourselves is that we're not where we're supposed to be in relationship with the Lord. It's not required that we come together. But the Bible does say don't forsake the gathering together. If you forsake it, you're missing out on the blessings from other people, that God's going to pour blessings out upon you through other people. You're also missing out on the opportunity to bless other people because God is going to use you when you're available. And these are all parts of what we're talking about here. There's no legal aspect to it. It's just a freedom that we have to want to worship, to want to be with God's people, to want to celebrate together. And as all families, the family of God, don't always get along. It's unfortunate, but it's true. There are some times where personalities do not get along with other personalities. And that's why the difference in our relationship with God is to say, you know what? That's the flesh responding. I need to respond in the Spirit when I'm upset with my brother or sister in Christ. Maybe they have a way they put things together in their minds that you don't process it the same way. Maybe that they are a little harsh. Maybe that they're whatever. It doesn't really matter what the issue is. The true issue is that we love them because they're a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And just as I've said before, if you've ever gone to a family reunion, and you know there's always one person there that stands out as the sore spot. There's always one. And if you go to your family reunion and there's not one there, it might be you. And that's something to think about. Are we the ones that are rubbing people the wrong way? We need to take that all to the Lord. And this is what I'm saying. He's finished all of these things. The legal aspect is done. Jesus paid the price for our freedom. Now, Paul covered all of this in verses 13 and 14. And let me reread those. He said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him. He did that, yet while you were already or still a sinner, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was given against us, which was contrary to us." Now, I want to look here just for a second. The Greek word for handwriting in this passage here is hierographon, which means something handwritten, specifically a legal document or bond. And the Greek word for requirement is dogma, which is in a civil law or ceremonial or ecclesiastical, a decree, an ordinance. And from that Greek word is where we get our word dogmatic. Dogmatic comes from that Greek word. See, Jesus wiped out the legal ordinance that was against us. He wiped it out. He fulfilled it all. And in him, we find all of our celebration. We find all of our feasts. We find all of our holy days. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. In him, we've entered into that rest because the day was spoken that it would come. Well, the day is today. We've entered into his rest. Now, as I mentioned earlier regarding food and drink, many Christians celebrate the feast in various holy days, and there's nothing wrong with them doing so. I don't think it's any wrongdoing for a Christian to go and celebrate or recognize the feast or various holy days. But there's something special about them, remembering the feast and how much we can learn about God through them when he put them into place. We can learn so much about why they were important to God. And that's good stuff to know. It's good stuff to learn. But we're believers in Christ, and we have to understand that we're not legally bound by celebrating the feasts. We're not legally bound by the holy days. It's all in Jesus. It's always been in Jesus, and it will always be in Jesus. He is our total substance. And that's a truth that the church needs to grab a hold of and hang on to, because there's so much freedom there. And the freedom that we talked about earlier, some of the freedoms about not eating, not drinking, all those are all there. Those are the freedoms. But let me tell you another freedom that you have when you understand this truth. You have freedom to allow people to be where they are and not bring judgment over them. You have freedom to be able to love other people in a way you've not been able to love before. Because when you're walking in any aspect of legalism, when you have any bit that comes your way in your own heart that you say, "I have to do this, and if I have to do it, you have to do it." That's usually what it's all about. If I'm required by the law to do these things, by golly, you're going to do them too. And we want to lord it over because you don't want to be the only one having to do something. But as Christians, we don't have that law over us anymore. And because we don't have that law and the freedom that we have, we now can love others where they are and not have these argumentative division points that come up and want to cause people to divide. And then, you know, of course, initially that starts in denominations, but then it even breaks down from there. Denominations split, and denominations have denominations or denominations, and you have all of these different splits, and all of them, except for those who are rooted in sin, and there are some that are following sin in their denomination. It's unfortunate, but it's happening. And that's a whole different issue. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the freedoms that we have. It's usually those who don't want to walk in freedom and don't want somebody else to walk in freedom, that causes a division or split, and they want to come to the Word, they'll pull one line out of Scripture, and they'll say, this is what it says, we got to do it. And the next thing you know, you've got people following one side or the other, and it's a shame. It's a shame because freedom gives us the freedom to love each other where we are. And not have to rise it up with a banner over our head and run all over the place and go. I mean, I could go to every Messianic church. I could go to the Jewish church. I could go anywhere I want to go and raise my banner and say, you're all wrong because you're doing this and doing that. Who am I to tell them that as far as the Messianic Jewish? They believe in Jesus. They still believe in celebrating the feast. They still believe in celebrating some of these other things. If they're not trying to lord it over my head, I'm fine with that. And I'm not going to go in their territory and tell them what they should or shouldn't do. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the closer we get to God, the more freedom that we have. And that's such an important thing for us to understand. Jesus is our substance. Now, we're not going to always feel it, because our flesh is always going to be kicking up. It's always going to be trying to come at us in different ways. So we're not going to always feel like we have freedom. We're not going to always feel the warm and fuzzies that people think you're supposed to have all the time. That's not a relationship with Christ. The relationship with Christ is for us to come to Him when we're not feeling so good. But you go to Him anyway. That's a discipline. And it's a freedom we have. Think about that as the freedom we have. We've accepted Christ. We're walking in Christ. We've received the remission of our sins. We are a child of God. We have all these freedoms. Well, the other freedom that we have is we can come to Him when we don't feel so free. He accepts us. It's okay for us to spend time and just praying out loud and saying, God, I don't understand this. I'm hurting here. I don't like this. This is not good. And we can voice all that. We don't want to stay in that place, because God doesn't like whiners and complainers. Again, if you're whining and complaining all the time, then we've fallen back under some legalistic law of something somewhere, because it's not what we're supposed to do. And usually it falls into the area of disobedience. So when we have the freedom to come to God, we voice where we're at, we throw our supplications upon Him, we put it all upon Him, and then we by faith say, but Lord, Your will be done, and how are You going to work all this stuff out? I'm not going to get up off my knees and go fix this problem. I'm not going to get up here and go waving my banner and telling everybody else how they're wrong. I'm not going to be able to walk that part of my life out because that's the flesh. That needs to die. But this is what I'm feeling. And God, and I believe this with all of my heart, through His Spirit and through His Word, He will reveal to us how our feelings are lying to us. Don't believe them. Don't walk in them. Don't live there. But give them over. Give them over. Today, give them over. Don't wait till tomorrow. And don't think that, well, I did it yesterday, that's good enough. Today, carry it to the cross. Today, carry it to Jesus. Today, let Him have whatever it is. Let Him give you the freedom today that He wants to give you. Let Him give you the joy, the peace. Let Him give you the love, the joy, the peace, all the fruits of the Spirit that He wants to give you. Let Him give it to you today by walking in obedience, by seeking Him, by surrendering our flesh, by dying to it. And not finding ourselves longing for something else that He's already given us as our substance. It's Him. It's Jesus. That's who we need. That's what we need. That's why we need. That's where we need. That's when we need. Jesus. In every aspect of our lives. Father, we come this morning, and this is a message, Lord, that is an ongoing teaching for us. It's an ongoing thing that we apply to our lives. We can't live in yesterday's victories, and we're not to live in yesterday's defeats either. And we're not to long for tomorrow that we might be free. Even though we long for You to come, Lord, that's a part of our desire. As believers, we desire for You to come, for Your church, But Lord, we shouldn't live in a place where we so desire you to come that we hide ourselves away and we're not living today the way we should live. The future will come. You will come. But Lord, you're already here today. The kingdom of God is within us. And we have all that we need. The substance, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, what more could we ask for? Help us to see the freedoms that we have. Help us to see what we have in you and who you are. Lord, we love you. We desperately need you. And we want you. We desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give us that freedom, Lord, to walk in that place always and to love one another as ourselves. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.